Welcome to the Deeper Life Bible Study, coming to you from Identity Church in Deltona, Florida. Now let us hear the expounding of the Word of God, a now word for this moment. So grab your Bible, sit back as we delve into the Word of God and hear the Logos and Rhema Word.
Listen, I am asking everyone, I'm demanding leadership, if you weren't here, to get on our website, get on our YouTube channel, get into the library. Kevin Kelly's got it listed. Faith Camp 1, Faith Camp 2, Faith Camp 3, Faith Camp 4. I want you to listen to every one of them. I can tell you that there was an absolute encounter with God that I needed desperately. I needed some validation from the Lord on some certain things. And it's interesting, he didn't speak one thing directly to me that changed everything. But there was just an apostolic atmosphere that he carried that I bit into. And yeah, I needed it. And so I just want to share some things with the church. I'll share it again Sunday. Please, I'm not asking please for leadership. I'm telling you. But I'm asking everyone involved to go listen to those four messages and ask the Lord what he's trying to show you. I've made the statement, I am not Andy Elms. I am not an apostle in the UK. I am Charlie Coker at Identity Church in Deltona, Florida. I am not an Andyite, but I am a Christian, and you receive, you know, when you receive a prophet, you get the reward, you know, and reward of a prophet. I received him as an apostolic leader who he brought some correction to me. Anybody ever had correction? Okay, well, as your pastor, I have been corrected on some things, and so we're going to filter some of that down. You know? So I just, you know, it's interesting. I'll tell you what's interesting, guys. Is you have encounters with God, he shows you some things, and then all of these little truths keep coming up. And then I spend all day yesterday with Papa Jack. I needed Papa Jack. And, you know, sometimes I look around and I'm like, so-and-so needs me, so-and-so needs me, so-and-so needs me, and I'm busy and I got all that, and I look around and, you know what, sometimes y'all need me. And so I'm asking God to lengthen and strengthen my time, to lengthen my ability to pour into those that God has sent to me. I need to do a better job of that. Otherwise, I can't expect you to carry what I carry, have the heart that I do. And that's where that happens. I mean, yeah, you hear me preach, but sometimes it's just going and getting a cup of coffee. It's amazing what happens with a cup of coffee sometimes. And you know, not everybody has that access, but the ones that do aren't getting it. And so there has to be change. And that's a commitment that I'm trying to make. And I'm having to pay some salaries to give me some of that time. So I am buying into what I believe. Okay, Susie's paying into what I believe. The bookkeeper is writing the check. You got it? You know, I just, can I share maybe what I'll probably preach in detail Sunday? I picked up from Dr. Van Gaten, has three doctorate degrees, was a drug addict when he got saved. He laid his hands on his head and he said, God, if you can heal my mind, I'll give it to you. God, if you'll heal my mind, I'll give it to you. And so he started a mixed marriage in upstate New York on fire for God, and he's battled everything you've ever seen of. And he started, he would, every week he'd bring two new words that he was studying and he would teach the people. And they were like, what the heck do we need this for? And then when some of the adults started going to adult high school and adult classes, they realized they were actually had been learning what they needed to learn. But the guy's got three doctorate degrees. He's brilliant. I'm sitting there listening to him going, what the heck does that word mean? What the heck does that? And he starts in the metaphysics of the da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And Jack and him are going, uh-huh, uh-huh. And me and Lou are going, But then he brings it right down into, God has anointed that man for the academic world. He was telling stories of debating one of the leading agnostics at Harvard. Louis Farrakhan ran his big mouth, but he didn't show up, so he sent one of his number one guys at a university event, and he wrecked him with love. He said, he goes, he was the most gorgeous man I'd ever seen in my life. And so I just got up and said, is he just not the gorgeous? He said, that Muslim didn't know what to do with that. So he went to hug the guy at the end, and the guy's bodyguard stepped in. He goes, oh, you want one too? You know, this guy's wild. I mean, he'd fight a buzzsaw. You know, but he's intelligent. I mean, I really and truly, I'll tell you what went through my mind when I was around him. A few years ago, I would have been intimidated. He's that smart. But my son was actually a graduate assistant or a student's help in Oral Roberts when he was in college to get his master's degree in biblical literature. And Dr. Urban owned 6 or 7 languages and was all that in a bag of chips. And he had some of the greatest theologians in the world come in from all over the world, Oxford and Israel and all these things. And so it was after several days of this, of the theologians talking and doctor this and doctor that talking, Jason called me. He said, Dad, I've been around some of the smartest people in the church world the last few days. They got PhDs like a mile long. He said, but I've come to the conclusion they know the book real well, but you actually know the author. And he said, don't be intimidated by them. And do it. And so I'm around these, I'm around Lou and Papa Jack, and I can hang with them. I can outrun them, But with all that, I wasn't intimidated. And I realized we had that meeting because of me. As smart as he is, he needs my influence. All 3 of his PhDs couldn't get him in front of the people I got him in front of. And I said, wow, we all have value in whatever we have. So my question is, what influence are you using that someone may be smarter than you, more anointed than you, more gifted than you that actually needs you? That'll make you go ding, 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 right? And so in that, what happened is Bishop Gayton, Van Gayton and Lou, they have a 45-year relationship, and they started talking about this man who's past deceased that lived in Toronto, that once a year he would invite preachers all over the region, and he would pay for their gas and he would pay for their hotel and give them money when they got there for a weekend so he could preach to them. It would cost him between $12,000 and $15,000. He loved preachers. He loved to preach to preachers. And him and Lou started talking about a message they heard at one of those events about Samson. Well, I had heard it earlier when we were just at coffee, and then at lunch he told the story again with Papa Jack, so I heard it twice. And he just talked about it, and it just made me look it up and read it last night. It's made me look it up and read it today, and I read it this afternoon. I'm thinking, I'm going to preach that tonight. No, I'm just going to share a little bit. I'm going to probably preach it Sunday, except I'm intimidated because Lou's going to be here. But I'm going to show Lou how to steal a message and make it yours. Is that wrong? No, not if it's God talking to you. And the story, he said the man got up and started talking about Samson. And it's about what Samson was born for, what he was anointed for, and what he wasn't anointed for. And there's a section there in Judges 15 where they said to Samson, what have you done? Don't you know that the Philistines are our rulers? What have you done to us? And they came and they tied up Samson to give him over to the Philistines. And just the way Van and Lou were talking about it, he said, you got the strongest man in the world and you're tying him up. But Samson made this statement, don't fall on me. In other words, I'm going to let you tie me up, but you guys, you Israelites, my brethren, you can't fall on me. He was concerned that they would fall on him. And as I listened, I'm like, man, I don't think I've ever read that. Did I read that? And he said that this old preacher preaching to the preacher says, listen, Samson was anointed to protect Israel. And he was afraid that if he used his anointing to hurt Israel, he didn't want it. So, in other words, don't you guys fall on me, because I'm anointed to protect you from them, not hurt you. And so he was very careful on how he knew his anointing, he knew what it was for, and he knew what it wasn't for. He let them tie. But the story goes like this, though. Once they turned him over, he whooped them all the Philistines. Okay? But he knew where his anointing needed to be focused. And last night and today, I'm saying to myself, what have I been anointed for? And what haven't I been anointed for? Because if you just take your anointing and don't do what you're supposed to with it, you're destructive. That's a good word. That's what I got from lunch yesterday. Well, and breakfast too, and coffee too, and oh, I got a lot of stuff. But so I want you to be praying individually. Pray for our house, pray for our leadership, pray for everybody involved, but I'm here to declare to you there is change. Say it. There's change. Okay. I thought it was interesting that Andy Elms got out of the airplane and got in my car, and I said, so what's on your heart? And he goes, Romans chapter 6. Now, we've been in the book of Romans, what, 4 weeks now? There has not been a study that we've done that I have not mentioned Romans chapter 6. I preached it in depth. You got 5 chapters of grace. You have 6 chapter of death. Okay, then you have marriage. Then you have sonship. Then you have brotherhood. And then you have beloved. All right, we're in chapter 10 here. But the one thing you can take away from Andy's version, you can bring it into a capstone. God will not lay life on top of life. He only lays life on top of death. So would you keep asking God for a new life, new ministry, new anointing, is he laid it on something that you're kept alive or something you've surrendered? That's Romans chapter 6. Listen, you realize, and this is what the emphasis was, is you can't get saved without Romans 6. We keep going to eternal life, but we haven't gone to death yet. And it's all surrender. You like that? Then die. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about Paul's brethren, the Israelites. So this is where he's coming. This is the section where he's becoming a beloved son. What is a beloved son versus a son? A son knows who his father is. A son knows his identity. A son knows the purpose. And a son has an inheritance. That's a big deal right now because most of us don't even know that. But once you come to that revelation, then you come to another level of Romans 6 and you surrender to the Father's will. When you come to your sonship and you get your inheritance, what is your inheritance? More of him. More of God the Father. So then as you become a desire to know the Father more, and you become a son, you know the Father more, and then you come to, Father, what is your will? My will is that none would perish. Even the one that hurt me, that I want to hurt, yeah, that one, go repent. But I didn't do anything. I know, I want you to be a beloved son and repent for his sin that he did against you, as if you did it to yourself because you're actually one. Did you get that?
Yep.
So a beloved son sees the will of the Father and says, bro, I'm sorry. Even when bro is the one who did it to you. Why? This relationship, if we can fix this, we'll know the Father in a bigger dimension. Both of us. So you're going from sonship to beloved son. Why? Because it's not about your will. It's not about your right. It's about His will and righteousness. That was good. That was verse 1. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God. That's why I said that. And seeking to establish... I'm sorry. Verse 2. For I bear them witness that they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Verse 3. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God. How many think you've got the righteousness of God down, Pat? Listen, I'm ignorant to the righteousness of God. Why? Because He makes me do things I don't think are right. But if I'm going to do the Father's will, I will do it according to His will. And that turns into righteousness. Why? Because it's obedience. And it's by faith. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own. There you go. When you're establishing your own, you don't know the righteousness of God. For they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ, verse 4, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for those who believe. Verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? Question mark. That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? Question mark. That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Verse 8, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's a whole lot of faith to do that. And I'm telling you, there's some people that talk it, but ain't got the heart. Why? Look at their actions. Okay, that was good. For with the mouth, with the heart one believes and is justified. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So your heart brings you justification. The confession of your mouth brings salvation. Whoo, you want Charlie to get in your wheelhouse here? So what about Christians who never witness? What about Christians who never say, God has done this, God has done that? What about Christians who never share what God has done in their life? With their mouth, their confession, they're getting saved. Listen, faith comes from hearing. You know what? You know who may need to hear your gospel message? You. You may need to hear your gospel message. Why? Because faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of the Lord. And who speaks the word of the Lord better than you? If you've had an encounter, if you've had your sins washed away, if you've had an empowerment of the Holy Ghost, your word will actually save you, and you might need to hear yourself say it. Why? Because your faith comes up. We're saved by faith. We're saved by the righteousness of the living God. And you know what? If you're unwilling to share it with somebody, I'm going to question your salvation. Oh, I know. I just heard it. Well, you know, some people just do that and some people don't. I'm telling you what, if you haven't and you won't, you probably aren't. That's a good word. I hope all you people on the internet are mad. Not you, Robert. Seriously, who are you sharing the gospel with? The gospel, according to Susie, what is it? What's the gospel according to Diane? What's the gospel according to Marianne? What's the gospel according to Olga? For with the heart one believes and is justified. If you believed in your heart and you're justified, your mouth will start confessing. I'm telling you, this is a report card. Do you feel saved? No. Do you act saved? Not really. Well, you're probably not telling anybody how good God is to you. Listen, I can remember the devil was messing with me and lying to me and trying to get all over me. And finally, I got mad about it. I said, I'm going to make you pay for that. And what did he woke a sleeping giant. And I got up and started witnessing to people. I was looking for someone to prophesy to. I was looking for someone to pray for. I was looking for and after a while, I thought, man, boy, that depression's gone. Man, this is gone. Why? The devil's like, man, that didn't work. So what am I saying? Sometimes I think the Lord lets the devil knock you around a little bit to wake you up. That was good. Verse 11, for the scripture says, everyone who believes him will not be put to shame. Are you ashamed? For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. There's your racism issues right there. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowed his riches on all who call on him. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you called on the name of the Lord? You're saved. But if you're not talking about it, I don't know. I'm questioning your salvation. Man, can I actually do that? Do you think I'm taking liberty? Do you think I'm being religious?
I'm a religious zealot. Now you're questioning my salvation.
No, I'm questioning your communication. I'm questioning your communication. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's there? What's there? Verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him to whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Preaching, not behind a pulpit. Sharing your faith. Sharing your conversion. Better get a vision and share this. There's before it happens. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Uh-oh. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Question. So faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of God. I already said that. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Verse 19. But I ask, did Israel not understand? You got to realize, this whole chapter, Paul is petitioning his brethren, the Israelites. You got to realize, he was a Pharisee among Pharisees. And God was about to change his denomination. He was going to have to turn his robe in. He was going to have to give his pink Cadillac back and sell his parsonage. Why? Because God was about to abandon the system that wouldn't hear. What do you do when God crashes the system that you've been sucking on instead of him? Is Christ your lifeline or this church? Listen, if we preach something besides Christ and this place crashes, then you're dead. You're done. You're toast. You've been doing this for naught. I love what Andy said, John 15. What was his mission statement? Break them off, graft them in, and teach them to suck sap. Jesus is the vine. We're the branches. He wants fruit. Break them off, graft them in, and teach them to suck sap. Listen, not suck the doctrine that we preach. Not suck the prophetic anointing we carry. Ha! Suck the sap, the life-giving anointing from Christ, the head of this church. The head of this church. Say that. The head of this church. I pull from that vine and I get the life-giving anointing, the life-giving life of Christ himself, and then I produce fruit. That's just plain old simple gospel. I'm telling you what, we've made the gospel so difficult we can't hear it. Here's what he's talking about. But I ask, have they not heard? 18. Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out all the earth, and the word words to the end of the world. But I asked, did Israel not understand? He said, did they not hear? No, they heard. Well, then did they not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. And a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Verse 20. Then Isaiah is so bold to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have been known. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. I'm telling you something. Too much is given, much is required. We've been given the gospel message. We've been given it. We've been spoon-fed on a silver platter, and we take it for granted, and we don't even confess it to our neighbors. We don't confess Christ. We don't confess salvation. We don't confess the transforming power of God, and then we're going to bellyache because someone else got it and ran with it. Who's winning your neighborhood? Who's preaching the gospel out of your cubicle at work? Isaiah is so bold to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. In other words, that's Jesus stepping out of behind the myrtle bush going, woo! That's the Muslim that shows up and says, I met Christ last night in a dream. I'm willing to forsake all. Can you handle me? I got all the stuff I need to deal with. Can you handle me? I met your Christ in a dream. And the problem is we haven't met Christ and we're afraid of the ones that actually have. Because somebody's going to meet Christ and still have some crisis. They're going to meet Christ and have a crisis because they're going to have to have new friends. Are you willing to make him yours? But if Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people, you stiff-necked Israelites. I asked him, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. He's given his pedigree. He's saying, brothers, sisters, you're part of the lineage, but you've missed the Christ. You're looking for the Messiah, and he'd be here. God has not rejected his people, verse 2 of Romans 11. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. Really? But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed to the knee of Baal. Listen, if you're gutting out some stuff and you feel alone, too bad. What is God saying here? Yeah. Listen, you know what Andy taught me about the UK? Telling someone to shut up is not offensive. Shut up. He did that to me. I'm like, this man just told me, shut up. And he looked at me, he goes, in the UK, that's not offensive. I'm like, well, then shut up yourself. You know, I just like right back at it. And before it was over, he's getting out of the car. I said, get your bag. I said, you get your bag? He goes, yeah. And I said, shut up. Just shut up. Different culture. Really? Shut up? That's funny. God has not rejected his people who he foreknew. You know what I'm seeing here? There's going to be some Christian churches. They're going to be sitting on their derriere who he knew before, who he doesn't know now. Why? Because he's shifting. He's changing. He's looking for that hidden group. And I'm telling you, you righteous, you holier than thou, you self-righteous, you arrogant, cocky people. The Lord is like, hey, the Lord's like, shut up. I'll go find them in the street. I'll go find them on the prostitute corner. I'll go find them in the crack house. I'll go reveal myself to them. And the ones who weren't even seeking me, I'm going to go show them who I am. Because when they see who I am, they can't reject me. The problem is you won't display who I am to them because you don't know me.
I got replaced by a crack addict. I used to be a preacher and a prophet. Now the crack addict is. The prostitute was. Now is the prophet.
Wait a minute. Look how far you have come. Have you forgot where you've come from?
Verse 3, the Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to them? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Ooh. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basics of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. You know what I saw in that? The 11th hour worker. The 11th hour worker. Jesus says to me and Susie, hey, come serve me. This is your reward. Now, we've been pastoring long enough, and we're going, wait a minute. We've been here long enough. We've been faithful long enough. And I'm telling you, that guy right there, he ain't put in the time we put in, and he's walking in miracles, and he's walking in that, and his church is 500 people, and it's just, and the Lord's like, hey, ding dong. I can't help it if you don't walk in grace. I don't help it if you don't do it the way that it's successful. Did you not commit to me? Why are you complaining about him? And we wonder why he doesn't promote us is because we're actually disgruntled. Because we think he's cheated us instead of recognizing the power of grace. That was good. Me and Susie now are going to repent together tonight. We'll do communion. We'll repent for all of our words that we have spoken against those that are successful. Verse 7. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. Huh. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor. Eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David said, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. Verse 11, so I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. God wants everybody to prosper, but by no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to making Israel jealous. When was the last time you made a religious person jealous? I thought about this today. I have an anointing to irritate religious people. No, I irritate them because I'm offensive. I irritate them because I do what they won't do in a style that they won't do it. But when am I going to get anointed enough that they actually become jealous instead of mad? Come on. Are we just being what we can be to make the religious mad, or are we going to be what he called us to be to make them jealous? So what are you telling me, Pastor Charlie? Pastor Charlie, I'm telling you this. I don't like religious people. Religious people are this, and religious people are that. Oh, so you don't have a heart to win them and make them jealous. Because they have more power over you, because when they get religious, you run because you've been wounded by a religious spirit instead of having authority over it. How many times have I heard my people, some of my people sitting in this room, oh, sorry, Brad. Man, he's religious. Great. Are you anointed enough and strong enough and mature enough to stay close enough to make them jealous yet. Huh? Someone's talking back there. Seriously, I mean, do you understand the difference here? That's the difference between sonship and beloved. We run from people that have a religious spirit on them. Why? Because we've been wounded by the religious spirit, but we haven't been healed enough to actually overcome it. And then we bellyache and think that we're holy.
Yeah, we're free.
No, you're not. You're not free. You're not free. I was in Western New York years ago, and people don't like me. People just don't like me. Why? Because they have religious spirits, and I made them all mad. And I was really, really worried. I was really hurt. I was really feeling rejection. And I was crying out to the Lord, how do I function? And I went to bed that night, and I had a dream. It was the most vivid dream. Jesus was fishing out of a 65-foot Hatteras, and I was the captain. I'm the captain of a 65-foot Hatteras, big outriggers, and we're catching fish. And I'm looking down from the view, and Jesus looks over his shoulder and pierces me into his eyes. He goes, "Thank you for taking me fishing. I love to go fishing." He pierced me and told me, "Thank you. I love to go fishing." I woke up out of that dream. I said, "God, I don't have a 65-foot Hatteras. I don't have a boat like that. I've always wanted one that big. I've had other boats. I've done this kind of fishing. But Lord, how are you telling me that I took you fishing?" He goes, "Oh, you didn't see the bait." I went into a vision, and he catches this sailfish. He brings it up, grabs it. He pulls it up by the bill, and he goes, "Are you going to straighten up and fly right?" And he had a knife in his hand. "Or do I need to flay you?" He caught a dozen fish. Half of them he cut the throat. Let the fish bleed out. The other half, he undid the hook and turned them loose. And they went off like this. I watched him catch 12 fish. And I said, "Lord, I don't have a boat like that. I didn't take it." He said, "Son, you didn't see the bait?" In the vision, I was the bait. "Thank you for taking me fishing. Thank you for taking me fishing." Here, I'm thinking, I don't have the boat. He said, "Son, the boat ain't no big deal. It's the bait that I needed." The religious are going to bite you. But do you have the hook of heaven in you? Do you have the hook? That'd be a good message. I ought to preach that Sunday. Do you have the hook of heaven?
Yeah, that's good. All right, there you go.
Do you have the hook of heaven? Are you making the religious jealous when they look at the emptiness of their religiousness and they look at you and go, "Man, you got the same words, but
you got what it takes to hook them when you're out fishing, right?
You got the same words, but there's something on your words. There's a love in your eyes when there shouldn't be, because I just ripped the back of your fin off. Yeah, but I just hooked your butt. And you can't get away from love, baby. You can't get away from righteousness, baby. Oh, by the way, I might be the bait, but I want to tell you who's fishing." Is this making sense? The problem is, we'll go out there and get them saved. We won't stay in here with the religious and make them jealous. Because we have attitudes, we have pride, we have arrogance, and we're not Christ-like. Is that good? The hook of heaven. I ought to put that together. Jesus, I still want a Hatteras. Okay. Rather
through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. How many have been saved long enough to know that you battle a religious spirit? I mean, if you've been saved more than a year, you've got it on you. You got your routine, your style, your pet doctrine. You got your favorite scriptures, and you have your disqualifying sins that if somebody else does, you'll disqualify them. You know. Well, you know, drinking is not a sin. In the same scripture, being fat is too. Well, you're just a fat drunk. What is your pet disqualifying doctrine? Okey-dokey. Now, if their trespasses means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Come on. If he says this about the Jew, what about the guy who's been a Christian for 25 years? Dr. Van said to me, Jack Taylor's amazing. Why? He goes, did you see him taking notes? Did you see? Yeah. I have found the key to his success. Why? At 87, he's still a student. Did you see him Saturday night taking notes? He started quoting Indy. I'm like, what are you doing? He goes, I take notes. And by the way, I've been emailing back and forth. I might get saved. How much more will their full inclusion mean? Not their half inclusion, their full inclusion. You know, one of the things that was taught is that the Christ at Calvary finished all the law, all the Gentile Jew issues, and the Gentile is grafted in, and so is the Jew to become one new man. And we have this thing about everybody wants to be Jewish. We have family members that we're going to at Thanksgiving, and what was the mandate? Whatever we bring, make sure it's kosher. Dude, I'm gonna walk in with a pig because I'm a Gentile.
Bring a ham.
you know, bring a ham. Okay, that's better than a whole pig, but you know, with the apple. But I don't even know what kosher is. What is? Oh, you know it. What is kosher?
Kosher is that you don't eat things that are unclean. So, like, pig is unclean, shellfish.
Because of we can't have shrimp?
No.
Oh, I don't want to be a Jew.
Why do you think I have lobster? Why do you think I was so happy when I got saved? I was able to eat ham.
No wonder you gave your... Hey! He wanted to get saved to feed that gluttony thing. Yeah. I'll give my life to Jesus so I can eat what I want, and then some religious guy's going to call me a glutton. and a wine bibber. Yeah, wine bibbing glutton Jew. Boy, you're a mess. Wine bibbing glutton Jew. I'm sorry.
But you're not supposed to. Keeping kosher means you don't eat unclean portions.
Okay.
That's why if you go to a kosher butcher, they take extra precautions to make sure that...
Dude, I got a cure for that. I got a cure for that. You know what it is?
What's that?
Jesus. I got a cure for that. See, this is the same cure. In the old kosher way, the old Jewish way, if the leper touched you, you were unclean. On this side of the cross, the leper gets clean. So bring me some ham. Hey, don't be coming to my house when you're hungry, self. But what am I saying? I'm saying, listen, and I love our family. But let me tell you something. When Andy started jumping all over that, is Jesus Christ more? Is the cross powerful enough to save you as a Gentile? Then why are we trying to become a Jew?
Is this a Jewish church or a Gentile church? What do our visitors think when we got flags flying and chauffeurs blowing and little dots and the prayer thing? We're half, not dots, but you know I'm talking about the scripture thing. You know, we're not that bad yet. We put the little black box with the scripture in it. Yeah, somebody had a tallit. I love, somebody had a, one of our guests had a tallit on, and he started wailing on that. Yeah. I'm like, Jesus, I love him. Now, what am I saying? Are those bad symbols? No. But they're symbols. They point to, they're signs. They point to Christ. That was good. This is better. This is old and paints the picture of what is Christ. Do you become a religious zealot and say it has no value? No, it paints the picture. But when you're a Gentile church trying to win the Gentiles, act like a Gentile. That went over well.
No, I thought that was really good.
Listen, my mother-in-law thought I had backslidden because I quit reading King James only. She thought I had backslidden and lost my salvation and was reading perverted versions. I'm serious. Am I right, Sue?
Did she love you?
Yes, she loves me.
Okay.
She needed Jesus to do that.
Doctrine is taught in some
way. Oh, it's taught that you're going to hell in a handbasket and people that read other versions as why they got cancer. And I've heard all of it. So it's interesting is my son was at Oral Roberts and studying, and I kept saying, man, that's a religious demon my mother-in-law has. She has a religious spirit on her because she took a belief. And you can have a belief that I like King James. And see, here's what she took from that is when I learned to read, because when I got saved, I couldn't read. And within 6 months, God showed me to buy a Bible that was giant print, red letter edition, no commentary. And he says, give me an hour every morning and I'll teach you to read. In 6 months, he taught me to read. So she felt like if God used a King James Version Bible, you should never leave it. And so when I changed, my salvation was in jeopardy. And so I kept telling, man, that's just a religious spirit. And then she's living with us. Why did you move her in my house? So you could learn to honor. So you can learn to honor. You honor your mother and your father, even if it's your mother-in-law, even if you disagree. There was times where Susie, I had to say to Susie, I don't care. That's your mother. You don't. It was crazy. Now, she did cook for us. I mean, it wasn't all bad. It wasn't all bad. Don't get me wrong. There was some good stuff. But here's the issue. I kept saying, man, there's a strong religious spirit on her. And it's driving me crazy. So we're on the mother-in-law suite, my two boys and I. And we were talking about scripture. I got a kid getting his master's degree at Oral Roberts in biblical literature. I'm a preacher, and we're all talking about. And Jason makes a simple statement. We were talking about a verse, and he says, I believe in my studies that King James has the wrong translation of this. And she went, bah! I mean, this thing started talking. It manifested, dude. And all three of us went, woo! We go running in the kitchen, and Mom goes, what? And Dad, he goes, that's right, she's got a demon. I mean, and she's like, and she cleaned up, and she, a few minutes later, she was okay. And we're all going, ah! It scared the mud out of us. See, this is the same woman that lived with us for 4 years. And the day she was leaving, they had loaded up her stuff. My brother-in-law and sister-in-law, they had all come. I asked her to sit in a chair. I said, Grandma, as the head of this household, I want to pray a blessing over you. You're not the head of this household. Jesus is. I said, listen, Grandma, listen, I fought with you for 4 years. I'm the head of this household. No, you're not. Jesus is. I said, listen, I don't know if you know, they crucified him. He's in heaven and I'm the boss. Now sit down, shut up, and I'm going to bless you. The last day I had to fight her over who was the authority in my house. And there was some stuff that went on in my house that needed to come to the surface in her and me, that needed to get healed. She needed to get some healing. Why? In the midst of the religiousness, there was some healing that took place. You know, you find out who people are whenever you live with them. Now, I got a calling to deal with racism, right? Grandma lives in our house. Jason was going to college over at Bethune-Cookman College. So for Thanksgiving, which is next week, by the way, Jason brings a friend to the house. That's what you do. Mama, I got a friend. His name's Steve. He can't come for Thanksgiving. Sure, baby, he could come. That's what mamas do. Her mama makes it. What'd she say? Why didn't you tell me he was black?
Didn't say it that way.
Why didn't you tell me he was black? But he didn't stink any at all.
She said he didn't even smell.
He didn't even smell. I'm not racist. Why didn't you tell me he was black? And he didn't smell at all. I'm like, Grandma, and you find out your belief systems. Why didn't you tell me he's black? Well, what difference does it make? He's Jason's friend and away from home, and he's in a Christian school, and you bring him.
I wasn't brought up that way, though. We didn't have that in our
home. We had it in our home, and it manifested. No, it comes natural. Out of the sin nature. Right? Your culture will train you.
Well, when I was growing up, I worked for this company called Culture Pools. Everybody was white. The whole family was white. I was only black when they crossed the line. And up to the day, there are a lot of black people in the house.
They do or don't?
They don't.
They didn't allow you either?
Yeah, they allowed me.
Well, then you were their honored guest. I'll leave it with that. I think I'm done. Am I done? Find the rabbit, shoot the rabbit, eat the rabbit, let's skin it and eat it.
Forget if it's kosher.
Yes, and the rabbit's not kosher. We're not going to eat it. That's where we went, didn't I? Are you getting anything out of this? All right, listen, guys, let me pray. If there's anything I got out of the weekend, I got this. You know, God has had me reading Romans. God has had me in it. And I think that the purity of the gospel is until you come to Romans 6 and die. See, no one wants to hear the word die. Let's change it. Until you come to 6 and surrender to the Lordship. When you pull your God card and only have His, when you pull your rights, you invoke His righteousness. When you surrender to Him, you walk in His strength and not yours. God's not going to lay life on top of life. He only lays life on top of death. That's the gospel. Now the Apostle Paul in chapter 10 and 11, he's become a beloved. See, he wasn't no longer in jeopardy of losing his salvation. He was no longer in jeopardy of not making it. But he is willing to give it up for them to have the revelation. That's a beloved. That's the beloved. I'm making some changes here. And I have to tell you, today, I told somebody I'm pulling their gift from them. Precious baby gift. They love it. I'm like, we're gonna bring death to it. Somewhere down the line, we're going to bring life to it, but we're gonna kill what you love the most. And as a leader, I do that trembling. You know, when you're a small house, you don't want to lose anybody. It's a gamble. Too many of us live by the flesh and by our emotions. And I sat there and cried today when this person said, I trust you. I cried because when you say you trust me, I better be hearing God. When you say you trust me, you put your gifts, your calling, your anointing, your purpose, you just put that in my hands. And this better be God. We got to get out of the flesh and we have to get out of the soulless realm. And we got to start finding out why we're not walking in power, why we're not walking in purpose, why we're not walking in the anointing that we know that we've been given. Is this making sense? And that's Romans 6. And so as I'm going through these changes and I'm going through the blueprint of our church and the blueprint of what our calling is, I said to God, okay, what about this? What about this? What about this? What about this person? I mean, I'm going through personnel. I'm going through ministries. I'm going through everything. And some aren't going to make it. Some are going to find Romans 6. And then I said, what about the prophetic? It's easier to kill your baby. It's a little bit harder to kill mine. God, what about the prophetic? Dude, I'm praying, guys. As your leader and as your pastor, I'm praying. I got to hear God on what we're doing and where we're going and how we're doing there. What about the prophetic, God? Oh, gosh, I don't know. I don't even want to say what this person said. I love what she said, but I don't know if I want to say that. He said, son, you did that a long time ago. When I took that gift from you and I told you to lay it down that I was going to work on the pastoral side and the other side and this, he said, you did that. He said, maybe it's time that I can put life on something that you allowed me to kill. In other words, I had passed a test in the area of my greatest gifting. And all after this afternoon for the last hour before church, I'm saying, wow, Lord, if that's true, and I did, I want to see the power, the life. I want to see the prophetic come, not just me. Who cares? Listen, I want it to permeate the DNA of our house. I want the presence of the prophetic. Listen, the prophetic is powerful stuff. It's dangerous if it's not done under with death on it. So be praying this week and next week, next two or three. Listen, between now and Christmas, you won't know this place next year. Find something that is dead and then ask God to lay life on it. Does that work? Stand to your feet. Father, I thank you for this message tonight. Holy Spirit, I thank you for the anointing and the ability and the strength you give every one of us to surrender and apply Romans 6 to our lives. And God, as we're dead, as we stinketh, I ask you for resurrection power. I ask you to lay life on top of us. Lay that mantle of grace on top of us according to your purpose. According to your grace, according to your mercy. And God, take us from sonship to beloved, to where we start caring for the brethren because we've been cared for by you. That's a good word right there. I just bless this house. I bless every seat. I bless every purpose of this house, every gift, every anointing, every calling. God, those that we've been waiting to come, I ask you to do an inventory. That when they come, they'll find their place. That we'll become the beacon. We'll become the training center that we're called to be. Lord, I don't want to work in another man's vineyard. But I want my vineyard strong enough that I can help another grow his. I bless you. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you're doing. God, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church. To know more about us, go to identitychurch.net. where you'll find resources such as a calendar, media, and upcoming events. You may also download an app for your mobile device from the Apple App Store or Google Play. Then from your mobile device, you can hear our messages, read from the Bible, take notes, connect with us on the social media, and even pay your tithe. Again, thank you for tuning in to today's message from Identity Church.